Tonight we're going to start a new series. We were in Jonah for a little while, a couple months, and I've been praying about, Lord, where should we go next? Where should we go next as we start Wednesday nights? And we're going to start our next series in the book of 1 John. Book of 1 John. My plan is, by the grace of God, if the Lord will give me the liberty to do it, is to start in the book of 1 John and then go from there to 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and then on into the book of Revelation. I've never taught through the book of Revelation, but if the Lord allows me to, I want to do that. That, of course, will probably be the beginning or so of next year. We're going to start in 1 John and teach through this. And the focus, the title of the message this evening is The Profit of a Personal Relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know how folks live their life without Christ. I've forgotten. I used to know before I was saved. I was saved at 17. I knew what it was like. Though I had a belief in God, like so many people, and I believe every church, there are folks in the church that sincerely believe they have a relationship with Jesus Christ and are on their way to heaven, but they're sincerely wrong. I believe that's true in probably every church in America. There's grass, and there's things called weed that looks like grass. And when you cut it real low, you can't hardly tell. But let that grass grow up a little bit, and you start to see the fruit. You start to see what that grass looks like. And the same is with the church. Sometimes in church, folks that are really saved, folks that are not saved, look a lot alike. Because, you know, we have a standard. We have a standard of dress. Women generally wear this. Guys generally wear that. We try to dress a little more up than going to typically somewhere, you know, just going to a ball game or something like that. So we have a standard, and you don't have there's not a sign on someone's head saying Christian, non-Christian, saved, unsaved. It'd be nice for us to do that, but it'd be kind of embarrassing too, a little bit too, right? So, but there is definitely a profit in having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4 tonight, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare unto you, you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Father, I pray that you'd come through your Spirit, bless the reading and the preaching of your word tonight, the teaching of your word. Help us, Lord, to not just be hearers, but doers of the word. And thank you, Father, for this opportunity. Bless tonight. And thank you for those who came. Bless them, Lord, for their obedience and their desire and hunger for those things which are righteous. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you search out jewelry, I don't spend a whole lot of time searching out jewelry. That is not one of the things I do on a regular basis. But every once in a while, when I do that, I want to know what I'm buying actually is genuine. How about you? Amen. Because some stuff you can look at it and you kind of wonder, is that real or not? I mean, you know, you see something about this big and it's $13. What is that? Did you just get something out of the Cracker Jack box? What did you get? What did you actually pay for? And even things that you think are genuine and actually cost a lot of money doesn't mean they are genuine. Have you ever paid something that you thought was actually authentic, but it really wasn't? You found out later that you were fooled? How many people were fooled in that great gathering out there in California by what they called fool's gold? Well, it looks like gold. You ever looked at that? You pick a piece of it up. If you go to those rock stores and you look at it, and it looks like gold, but it's not real. That's why it calls fool's gold. And so it is in the Christian life. How does one really know that he is a Christian? Well, in 1 John, we're seeing real Christianity on display. Real Christianity on display. What do we know a little bit about 1 John? Let me give you a little bit about the background of 1 John as we ask these questions. First, who wrote it? Well, John, of course, wrote the book of 1 John. And John and Hebrews are the only two Testament epistles that do not declare actually the author of the book. Now, he talks about a little bit about, you know, actually seeing the word of life and touching the word of life, and we'll talk about that. But they don't actually declare themselves the authors of this book. Peter, of course, with James and himself, walked with Jesus. They were the inner circle. By this time, John was probably about 80 years old. And though he is a little bit older, his fiery disposition was not dampened. When and where was this book written? Well, this letter was composed in the latter part of the first century, about 80 to 90 A.D., in the town of Ephesus. Of course, we just preached right through that book, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. He was in Ephesus at this time. Many of you know the capital of the province of Asia Minor, now what is the modern-day Turkey. Why did he write this book? We see the who, John, where, Ephesus, about 80 to 90 A.D., but why did he write this book? He wrote it because of religious syncretism and inclusiveness. He said, what in the world is that? That's a good question. Well, basically meaning there was a whole lot of religions, and this area of Ephesus became a melting pot of many different religions. This asserts that different sets of beliefs are true. And one of the main heresies of the day that John was writing about is the false teaching of Gnosticism. Gnosticism. Now, if you go back to the book of Acts chapter 20, 29 through 30, Paul had predicted that there would be a time of falling away. There'd be false teachers that would come and rise up actually from among you and to try to tear up the flock of God. And this teaching almost destroyed the early church. What was the teaching of Gnosticism? Gnosticism taught that matter was inherently evil, but the spirit was good. Matter was evil, but the spirit was good. So when it came to Jesus Christ, one group of Gnostics taught that Jesus' body was not a real physical body, but only appeared to be like a ghost-like figure. Another taught that Jesus, that the Spirit of Christ descended on the man Jesus at his baptism, but left before his crucifixion. So, of course, this was a false teaching, and that's one of the reasons why John wrote this book. So we're going to begin tonight looking at five truths concerning the Word of Life. Five truths concerning the Word of Life. First of all, the Word of Life is unchangeable. The Word of Life is unchangeable. It says there in verse 1, that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. It sounds a whole lot like John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Sounds a lot the same, doesn't it? Well, thank God that God is unchangeable. John never forgot his relationship with Jesus Christ, and neither should we. There was a time and place in our life where we accepted Christ as our Savior. And from that moment to this moment in our life personally, God has not changed. Now, everything else in our life has changed, right? From the time you were first saved to the day, everything in your life has changed. Our world has changed, hasn't it? Our friendships have changed. People that you were friends with back maybe when you first became a Christian, maybe you were 5 or 15, your social life has changed. Maybe the number of kids you have, of course, has changed. Your family has changed. Your life has changed. What you've looked at has changed. But one thing has not changed in all these years since the day of your salvation is God. He's unchangeable. He's unchangeable. We must always remember the importance of our salvation. There's a danger for kids oftentimes when they're saved at a young age because they don't understand sometimes what they are saved from. You say the word saved. When you say saved, it means to be rescued, to be snatched away from that which would hurt you or harm you or would damage you. We know that being saved is being saved from our sin, or saved from the clutches of the evil one, or saved from the fiery pits of hell. And oftentimes kids, sometimes at a very young age, do not understand that. That's why we as parents, and especially teachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those that are little, must clearly explain what it means to be saved to these young ones, to these little ones. That's why I appreciate the curriculum of the Awanas or Patch, which the kids are getting, because they emphasize carefully the importance of what exactly is salvation. We must, first of all, examine ourselves. Are we in the faith? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves, whether you know your own selves, that how Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. And you must not only examine yourselves, we must remind ourselves that I do have eternal life in Christ. We'll look at this verse later in the study of 1 John, but 1 John 5:13, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Christian, you can know that you're saved. You don't have to wonder every day as you get up, do I know Jesus? Do I not know Jesus? Does he love me? Does he not love me? Does he love me? Does he not love me? Folks, when it comes to Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There's never any question that he loves you. And there should never ever be a question in your life, do you have a relationship with him? The things that cause us to doubt is when we live a life that is outside of what Christ wants us to live. When we break fellowship with him, when we live a life that is sinful, a life that is opposite from the Word of God, that's when we start to doubt. That's when we start to say to us, how can I, who say I'm a Christian, live this way? We must examine ourselves. MacArthur wrote, thus to claim that the meaning of the scriptures is unknowable is to directly attack the divinely designed clarity of the Bible. It is, in essence, to accuse God of being unable to clearly reveal himself and his truth to humanity. Can we know that God, who God is? Do we know that he is unchangeable? Do we know that he loves us? Do we know that we have eternal life? Yes. I can believe in God and have a relationship with him because he does not change. The word of life does not change. He is unchangeable. Secondly, the word of life is historical. It says, which we have heard, which you have seen with our eyes, which you have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. Contrary to what the false teachers taught, experiencing Christ and the gospel is not some mystical, spiritual, transcendent, a secret insight. What were you going to say, Dorothy? I heard you say it. There you go. Good job. It's a secret insight reserved only for those elite who ascend to some higher understanding. It's not just for those erudites who have some type of spiritual experience. They say, well, you just don't get it. And you will meet people throughout your Christian life who will say, well, if you don't do this, you really don't know God. If you don't go to church on a certain day, or if you don't have this type of spiritual gift, or if you're not involved in this type of practice, you're not really a Christian. You're some type of like sub-Christian. Folks, at the foot of the cross, it's level. We're all the same. Not one Christian is better than the other Christian. We're all the same. But these Gnostics, who were often very intelligent people, they said, well, man, if you really understand the scriptures and you know that God is simply a spirit and, the flesh is wicked and harmful and terrible and destructive, well, we must seek him as a spirit. But the Bible tells us that God is unchangeable, that he's historical. We've heard him. We've seen with our eyes. We've looked upon him. And with our hands, we've handled the word of life. Christ was fully God and fully man. John 1:14, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us and beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John listed four ways in which he perceived the word of life. First of all, he says, we have heard the Lord speak. John himself, with the disciples and many others, heard the parables, heard his sermons, heard private words of instruction, and heard counsel from Jesus. This word heard translates in a perfect tense, from which we see the verb indicating a completed occurrence in the past with an impact in the present. Something that's happened in the past with an impact to the present. I heard him in the past, and what he said to me way back then, I'm sure he remembered so many words from the lovely Lord Jesus and his instruction and his parables and his sermons. And they still affected him today. Many of you can think of sermons or lessons from your parents that was maybe 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 years ago that they said to you, but they still have impact on you today. That's what John was saying. We heard him. Not only that, they seen him with their eyes. They saw Jesus heal the sick, calm the storm, cast out demons, transformed into a brilliant light, resurrect from the dead. Again, this verb is in the perfect tense, suggesting a completed action with present ongoing implications. Christ was not a mystical phantom image, as some alleged. He was a real man whom John had observed on a daily basis for over three years by means of normal eyesight. He was heard. He heard the Lord speak. He saw him with his eyes. He looked upon him. This word involves more than a mere glance or look. It means he denotes a searching gaze, a seeking gaze. You ever drive down the road and you notice something to the side and it kind of catches your eyes? Then you kind of slow down and you look at it a little more intent to try to figure out exactly what you're looking at. The other night I was out back and I heard I heard this like crunching noise, like a chomping noise. Now, what is that noise? And I listened, and I was still, and I thought it was maybe something dropping. We have a big tree out in the back. I thought maybe something was dropping from the tree, but it was kind of consistent. You know, it's kind of a chomp, drop, chomp. And I was like, what is that? And I looked over to my right, and it was a deer eating grass. Chomp, chomp, chomp. But if I'd have just walked out there and heard that sound and thought, that sounds crazy, I'm getting back inside. But I'd have never saw that deer. But I had to look. I had to stare. I had to take some time to focus because it was dark outside. So same was with John. He looked upon him. He gazed at him. Beyond the works that Jesus performed, John and the other apostles watched Jesus intently. For years, they saw the stunning, remarkable realities of who he was, our Lord, our God, Messiah, Savior, with supernatural powers over demons, disease, nature, and death. They looked upon him. They touched him with their hands, the very word of life. The words touch means to feel after. The Bible says in Luke 24:39, behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. The Lord encouraged Thomas, as we know, to touch him on that post-resurrection occasion in John 20:27. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither my hand thrust into my side, that he be not faithless, but believing. And how did Thomas react to that? And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to them, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet many believed. So they heard him, they saw him, they looked upon him, and they touched him. They realized who Jesus was. Did anyone ever try to get you to believe something? Ever try to convince you of something? Over for a span of years, over and over and over and over, they tried to convince you, they tried to tell you, and you were just slow to believe. Well, it was true of me with computers. For years and years, I used Microsoft. Microsoft, 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 Microsoft. I used it, I used it, I used it. But I had a buddy of mine named Michael Glore, and he had a little studio. right down the road, right down the road from the church. And every now and then I'd go see him. He said, Marty, you got to switch over to Apple computers one of these days. You got to do it. You got to do it. You got to do it. It's wonderful. It's great. I said, brother, I don't have that type of money. I'm a youth pastor. I don't have that type of money. But maybe someday, then the next thing I know, we were thinking about upgrading computers at our school. We're going to spend a whole lot of money. The CFO came up with this plan, all in detail, how many computers we're going to need, how much it was going to cost the church and the school. And the pastor thought to himself, well, what if we went to Apple Computers? What if we went there? And he bought one for himself. And as soon as he bought it, it was like the best thing since sliced bread to him. Oh, we don't need to do that. Oh, you don't do that. And the customer service. Pah! So I said to myself, wow. And then his brother showed me an iPhone. I'd never seen anything like that. He showed me before church one day. He showed me this guy who could see, he was on the show and how he sang. And, oh, the video was just right there. He just pressed a button and wham, there it was. And I thought to myself, I got to have that. I don't know when. I don't know how. But someday, iPhone 1, I got to have you. And eventually, years later, I did get an Apple computer. And I wouldn't go back. I just would not go back for all the money. Well, I wouldn't say that. But there was a long time before he could convince me. But it's so as true as so many people when it comes to Jesus. For so many years, people tried to tell me. People tried to encourage me. I had folks here and folks there, relatives, friends. Marty, if you only went to church, if you only lived for God, if you only chose to do other which is right, your life would be so much better. Your life would be so much different. You would have peace and joy. And I didn't believe them. But now that I've experienced Christ, now that I know Him, I know the joy you have in Jesus. I know there's no peace, no joy, no thrill like walking in His will. I know it now. And when I'm not right with God, when I don't have peace and joy, and I can't sleep at night, it's because I'm not right with God. And I want to do whatever I can to get back right with Him by the grace of God. So the word of life is unchangeable. The word of life is historical. And thirdly tonight, the word of life is communicable. Look at verse 2. For the life was manifested, we have seen it, and bear witness, and show it unto you in the eternal life, which is of the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. Not only have we seen it, not only have we heard it, not only have we looked upon it, not only have we touched it, it can be translated, it can be communicated, and it must be communicated. The verb translated was manifested to reveal, to make visible that which was hidden. God did not reveal Himself in human flesh until Christ's earthly ministry. Oh, we know sometimes there was a pre-incarnate Christ. Sometimes He appeared as an angel in the Old Testament. But primarily, we know He didn't reveal Himself until He was born of the Virgin Mary. In His privileged life in the presence of the Lord Jesus was not a private experience to elevate a few others above others that were so blessed. He didn't come and say, well, I'm coming to save these few and these few alone. No, He came to save the entire world. Don't let anyone tell you that Jesus Christ only came to save just a certain few people. He came to die for the world, folks. Certainly He knows who is chosen to be saved, and there's going to be some that are saved and some that are lost, but that's not up to us. That's up to Him. That's up to Him. John Scott provided a key perspective. His historical manifestation of the eternal life was proclaimed, not monopolized. The revelation was given to the few, not just to the few, but for the many. They were dispensed it to the whole world. He, Christ, was not manifesting Himself just to the disciples to qualify them as eyewitness, but they gave them authoritative commission as apostles to preach the gospel. So these truths are historical. These truths are unchangeable. These truths are communicable. They should be told. These truths should be dispensed. I told you many times, my pastor, Pastor Bill Itell, he would go down to the Keys. For 30 years, he would go lobstering with his brother Jim. And every time he would come back and tell me tales of what it was like to go lobstering. He would tell me about the restaurants. He would tell me about the honey biscuits. He would tell me about the hogfish. So one day, I got the opportunity when a pastor was out of his pastorate for a little while. There was a church that didn't have a pastor. It had a pastor there for years and years and years, 50 years, but the pastor had died, and they were looking for pastors just to go down, or preachers just to go down and preach for them at Key West Baptist Temple. And my wife and I went up there, went down there, and every restaurant that he told me about, I went to. And tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of life is unchangeable. It's historical. It's communicable. It's relational. And finally, it's joyful. 1 John 1, 4, and these things write unto you, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Because it's a transforming truth. John's message is one that brings constant joy, produces full satisfaction, complete fulfillment, and can never be lost. Things in this life, the happiness, the joy, the thrill that we have, those things last for a moment. No matter how wonderful they are, they're just temporal in nature. But the joy that we can have in Jesus never, never, ever has to go away. It never has to go away. If it goes away, we allow it to go away. The secular definition of joy is the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune by the prospect of possessing what one desires. It is thoroughly inadequate when applied to the Christian life. Martin Lloyd-Jones stated, joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. In other words, it comes to this. There is one thing that can give you true joy. That is contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and his great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. And in him, I am complete. Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. That's joy. Joy unspeakable. Joy that even the angels do not fully understand. Joy that the world cannot comprehend. How is it when everything is falling down around us, we can still have joy? Because joy is Jesus, others, and then you. Not huge, you, others, and Jesus. We have the word of life, which is unchangeable, historical, communicable, relational, and joyful. I was reading about this man, wife by the name of George Young. George Young. George Young was a carpenter living in the Midwest. And God called him and his wife to a revival ministry out in the Midwest. And for years and years, they faithfully served God. And one day, towards the end of their ministry, they've been praying that one day maybe the Lord will allow them to buy a little cottage. And they bought this little cottage. And fixed it all up, and it was a wonderful, wonderful place. But they went on vacation one time, actually doing some ministry, and they came back to their little cottage, their little beautiful place that they thought they would just live their end of their life, and that cottage would burn to ashes because somebody that heard that he was living there and didn't like his message, didn't like his preaching, and he burned the whole thing down to the ground, just left ashes. And he was sitting there looking at his home that he had spent, him and his wife spent their little bit of money they had in the ministry to fix up this home. And he came up with these words. In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along. Where the water's cold flows bathes the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. God used this horrific situation through the life of this wonderful person. God gave them a song. Folks, we have a wonderful God. He is real. He's not some figment of imagination. He's not some mystery. He's not some fantasy. He's not some story. He's real. He's real. And he can be loved. He can be forsaken. He can be studied. Or he can be told about. How is our relationship with Jesus Christ tonight? What is Jesus Christ to you? Is it just a story? Is it just a Sunday school thing? Or is he real to you? Do you walk with him? Do you talk with him? Is he a part of your life all the day long? Or is Jesus Christ something that you think about on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? And after that, it's basically your life. Is your life full of Christ? That's the question that you have to ask yourself. Is my thoughts, is my focus on him? Or is it really, Christ is there, but my life is all here? Let us pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your mercy and your grace. Help us, Lord, to realize the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. May it be growing. May it be thriving. May it be something that, Lord, is not just something we experienced in our past, but, Lord, may it be something that it's important to us in every area of our life. May we think of ourselves, what would my life actually be like without Jesus in it? I can't imagine it. I can't imagine my life without Jesus. Maybe today or maybe in the last few weeks, you've been living your life like Christ is not a part of your life. Oh, and Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesdays, Christ is important. God, the Bible is important because you're here. But really, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and most of your life, you kind of do your own thing. You live your own life. You do your own, go your own way. And Christ is not part of your life, really, in any meaningful way. You're kind of doing your own thing, going your own direction. Oh, that Christ will be a part of every area of your life. Is Christ really real to you? Is he a part of everything that you're involved in? Let's stand to our feet and sing the wonderful hymn tonight. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. If God has spoken in your heart, maybe there's an area in your life that you're struggling with in. Maybe something that you're, an area you're hurting in. Whatever God's, however God through his Spirit, through his Word is working in your life, let me encourage you to say yes to God. Let me encourage you to turn your eyes upon Jesus. That is number 160 in our hymn books. Hymn number 160 in our hymn books.
So are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free.
Sing the last verse.
His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. Perfect salvation to
Would you close in prayer?